Well, I am really excited to give you the news today about The Real Kosher Jesus, a book that will reveal the mysteries of the hidden Messiah.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have really been looking forward to today because I get to share with you the details of my brand new book that will be out, God willing, in, 5 weeks or so, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. I want to share with you about that, some of the history of how this book has been written, what it's going to mean to you when it comes out, as well as a few other things of interest we'll get to talk about on the air today. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, before I get started, if I don't sound 100% totally normal, I'm trying my best, but I had a root canal done this morning. Well, weren't able to finish it, but they worked on me for well over an hour and a half. We started 4 hours before the broadcast with the hope being that the Novocaine would wear off in time for the show. Well, when I went to drink some water before the show, it came dripping out the side of my mouth. So I'm going to avoid drinking water. Andrew, Joey, just send me notes periodically. Avoid drinking water or else drink carefully. But I hope I sound fairly normal. I'm trying to pronounce all my different consonants now to get everything out. So hopefully everything sounds normal. I want to tell you, though, a tooth story. I want to tell you a tooth story first. And then I want to talk to you about The Real Kosher Jesus and a few other things. I've got some questions for you. So be on the alert, ready to call in. A few years back, I was getting ready to speak to our incoming students at Fire School of Ministry. And every year we start with what's called immersion, and students go away. It's about 2 hours from where we're located to a retreat place. Returning students, new students come in and have about 3 intensive days together. I'll come in and speak for one of the services, praying, fellowshipping, getting to know each other, ministering one to another, receiving the word. And it's a great, great way to start. It deepens relationship with the Lord and with one another, and it's called immersion. And I was on my way in to speak, and I was burning with a message. There had been a well-known minister, very prominent, that had suddenly gone down. And I wanted to give some warnings, not to attack this man. I wasn't even going to mention his name. But some principles about putting roots down deep, putting roots of the faith down deep, getting your life in order in such a way that when the storms come, when the tests come, when the attacks come, when the difficulties come, that you won't be affected because your roots will be down deep. You may have an amazing gift that gets you instant prominence. You may have a lot of favor and connections with different people, and suddenly you're like a superstar. But if the roots are not down deep, you're not going to make it. So I had a dentist appointment that afternoon, and we were talking about this wisdom tooth of mine. It had been extracting itself for a while. There was nothing underneath it. So it was coming down some. It was painful because it was just on the gums. There was nothing around it, you know, beneath it. And I asked the dentist about getting it pulled. He said, all right, we'll get you an appointment with an oral surgeon and we'll get it taken care of. And then we started talking. He said, you know, maybe I can just pull this thing now. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, maybe I could just pull it now. I said, well, I got to drive 2 hours. Then I got to speak in like 4 hours. And he said, no, it's going to be all right. So he gives me, you know, a couple shots of Novocaine, yanks once, twice, and the tooth is out. Of course, it's bleeding the whole way. I had to have gauze in my mouth and gauze right in my cheek, right up to when it was time to speak. And then time to speak, no gauze, no bleeding. I was fine. And I asked the students, how many of you have ever had a wisdom tooth pulled? And most of them raised their hand. I said, how many days before things were normal? I said, I just had one pulled a few hours ago. You know why I'm here speaking? The roots weren't deep. Oh, lesson from the dentist's office. We'll be back.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, so glad to be here with you as the Novocaine wears off from my root canal work this morning. And I'm hoping I'm sounding pretty normal to you. I've just got to remember not to drink any water for a while unless I'm wearing a bib because the water is not cooperating with the mouth. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Tell you what, even though it's Monday's musings, we cover all different things that are on my mind after the weekend. We're focusing today on my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and telling you some of the history about that and the significance about that. So if you've got a Jewish-related question today, we normally do this on Thursdays, but if you've got a Jewish-related question today, then I'll take your questions as much as possible. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That means if it is relating to the Middle East, Israel today, if it's relating to Bible prophecy, if it's relating to sharing the gospel with Jewish people, if it's relating to Jewish culture, Jewish background, by all means, give us a call, and I'll try to take some Jewish questions today as well. I've also got a wonderful testimony to share with you from Africa, some thoughts on the Quran-burning incident, the riots in Afghanistan, and an ugly letter from an atheist. A few things we'll be sharing over the next couple of hours. Okay, so Rabbi Shmuley Boteach and I began debating in 2002. It was April 2002 that we did our first debate, and it had been 7 years since any rabbi was willing to debate me in public. Now, when I first got saved, different rabbis wanted to talk to me, and they talked to me privately. Most of them were very, very nice and gracious, interacted. A few tried to be intimidating and put a scare in me in different ways. But I found that they would tell me, look, these Jews for Jesus, these Jewish followers of Jesus, they don't know anything. You're a nice, sincere guy, but these guys, they're deceptive. They don't know anything. Stay away from them. Those kind of warnings. And, you know, you're a mensch. You're a good guy, but stay away from these guys, and they don't really know anything. And, well, I found that there were many fine believers, Jewish believers in Jesus the Messiah, but many of them did not have much Jewish background in terms of their upbringing. Many came from non-religious homes like me. I was raised in a Jewish home, but it wasn't a religious Jewish home. We weren't Orthodox or anything like that. And you know the difference between the Orthodox, the conservative, and the Reform? You aware of this? This is what a rabbi once told me. The Orthodox are crazy, the conservative are hazy, the Reform are lazy. Those of you with Jewish background are smiling and, okay, got it, we understand. Others are scratching your heads. But I found that some didn't have solid academic training in Old Testament or Hebrew. Many didn't come from religious Jewish homes, so they had a very sincere, real faith in the Lord. They knew the Lord, were walking with the Lord, but many of my fellow Jewish believers in Jesus didn't have a lot of training in order to answer the rabbis. And now in past generations, there have been religious Jews with excellent scholarship that came to faith, and this was just the current situation we were in. Many of us came out of the hippie movement and that background. So how are we going to now talk to learned rabbis who've been studying these things since before we were born? And they learn it from their fathers, and learn it from their fathers, and they, in their minds, goes all the way back to Moses. So I started studying more, started learning more, and the more I learned and the more I studied, I found that there was less opportunity to debate and dialogue. And now I was considered to be more of a threat in terms of, well, I can use the knowledge I have to win Jewish people to Jesus, etc. And it became more and more difficult to find rabbis that were willing to debate me or dialogue with me. Now, my door has always been open. My door has always been open to say, hey, if you are a qualified representative of your community, because you got to be fair, right? You got to be fair. What's the use of someone having a debate that doesn't adequately represent the side they're taking? It's not fair to that side. That's why, like, if I'm going on a campus and we want to talk about, say, homosexual issues, I said, look, it needs to be someone qualified, either someone that would say that they're, you know, a gay minister or an academic or leader of a gay activist organization, because I want to be fair to their side and have the best representation of their side so we can bring everything out into the light. That's how I live. Let's not hide things. Let's bring them out into the light in terms of what we believe, what we hold to, And if our faith is based on truth, it can withstand scrutiny. It can withstand light shining, right? So the other factor with public debates and dialogues is that many Jews are reluctant to do it because in church history, there were church leaders at different times that imposed debates on Jewish people very unfairly. They would force people in the synagogue. They would force people in the synagogue that they would have to listen to a bishop come in and bring some conversionary message, if you can imagine this. They would call for a public debate, you know, against a Catholic representative or someone, and then they'd say, well, you lost the debate, and they would burn cartloads of Talmuds, of sacred Jewish literature, which were written out by hand at that time. So Jews were not keen on a public debate, not because they were afraid of their position, but because this was something negative in Jewish history. And then the Jewish view would be, look, if you want to believe what you believe as Gentiles, that's fine. As Jews, this is what we hold to. And then they would say, well, why should we give you a platform? Why should we give you as a Jewish believer in Jesus a platform? And I told rabbis, well, you come in and just speak to Jewish believers. You come in and lecture my students, and I'll get a bunch of Jewish believers together, and you lecture them, and then leave. And then we'll interact once you leave. I'll give you the platform. But we had difficulties getting people willing to debate me for years. And some prominent ones debated many years ago, and never since they've been unwilling. And I'm not going to mention names. You know, I'm not calling them out. Let them do what they feel is right to do or not right to do. But just so you know, I've never refused a debate with a qualified rabbi or Jewish scholar or counter-missionary. And for the most part, they would rather not debate. And then they'd say, well, what are we going to learn through a debate? And I said, well, let's put the issues on the table. I think it's a great experience. I think it's very, very helpful. I've found them to be extremely helpful over the years. And people attending the debates have found them very, very helpful. So Rabbi Shmuley, never afraid to take on a challenge, was famous for debating at Oxford University when he led a Jewish society there. We had our first debate in April of 2002. And then our second debate was a couple years later, in February of 2004, and that was right before the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out. And we had it at the Hilton Hotel in New York City, standing room only event. You can still order the DVD, if you like, of our debate, Who Really Killed Jesus. It's available on our website, AskDrBrown.org. And afterwards, we had a meal together. Nancy got to meet his wife, Shmuley's wife. We got to spend time together. And that was the beginning of the development of a friendship. And we had debates, probably more than 20 face-to-face debates, a number of New York City. We've had them in Boston. We've had them in Pittsburgh. We've had them in Phoenix. We've had them in Charlotte. We've had them in Dallas. We've had them in Montreal. We've had them in England and in Oxford University. We've had many, many debates. And then we've done them on radio. We've done them on TV. And Shmuley, for years, had been working on a book about the Jewishness of Jesus. At one point, we discussed co-authoring it. We take various positions, and we discussed that, and we're never able to move forward with that. So after working on this for years, he comes out with his Kosher Jesus book and sends me the manuscript of it months ago, asking me to write an endorsement for it. So I'm really trying to wrestle this through because I disagree with what he's going to say in the book, that Jesus was a freedom fighter against Rome, that he was a patriot, that he didn't lay his life down as a willing sacrifice, but that he died as a martyr fighting against the Romans, that he's not the Messiah, that he's not divine, that he didn't rise from the dead, but he was a great rabbi, a great teacher, and Jews should respect him, and Christians should recognize that their views of Jesus are not really historically accurate. And of course, he was going to differ with me throughout his entire book. So how could I endorse it? But I wanted to honor him. So I figured out a way to endorse it with integrity. And he had endorsements by Glenn Beck and Alan Combs and Pat Boone, Alan Dershowitz. That's part of Shmuley's life, right? So I wrote an endorsement saying, while strongly disagreeing with page after page in the book, especially his radical reconstruction of the New Testament and radical reconstruction of the New Testament and his denial of Jesus as Israel's Messiah, I'm thrilled to see an Orthodox Jew embracing Jesus as a fellow Jew and as a fellow rabbi. And this book could be called America's Most Famous Rabbi Meets the Most Famous Rabbi of All Time. And he had a special acknowledgement in the back of the book thanking me, which was kind, and it was a funny one. In fact, I told Nancy, when I write my book, I'm going to have to write a funnier acknowledgement. She said, but you're not as funny as he is. I said, yeah, I guess so. So anyway, what happens, I had the manuscript for months. And then we talked about let's do some debates on it. And maybe I could set these up in some prominent churches in different cities, and he could share his views with Christians as well. I said, yeah, let's set up whatever debates. I'll work on that and see where we find some interest. And then, out of the blue, friends, it is January 18th. It's a Wednesday. Out of the blue. I'm praying late at night, which is when I do most of my praying. I'm praying late at night, and I'm looking at some news reports, and now his book was getting all kinds of controversial reception in the religious Jewish world. There was an ultra-Orthodox rabbi that banned the book, said no one's allowed to read it. And suddenly, I got this tremendous burden. It was a Wednesday night. I was praying about 2:30 in the morning on my knees, literally on my face, praying. God wanted me to do something, and I got the assignment the next day.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, I have succeeded in finding a way to drink a little water very carefully. After my root canal procedure this morning, the right side of my face is still numb, and I think when I say words that begin with the letter F, that I've got to be more careful because the pronunciation is more difficult, and it sounds like I'm blowing air out. So guys, I'm working on this. Next time I'll have to go in earlier in the morning. 866-34-TRUTH. Do you have any Jewish-related questions today? I'm happy to answer your Jewish-related questions today. 866-348-7884. I normally do that on Thursdays, but happy to do it this Monday as I talk about my new book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. So here's what happens. I wake up Thursday, January 19th. So this is a little over 5 weeks ago, 5.5 weeks. I wake up Thursday, January 19th, and it is all over me. Right. Not a review. Not a response to Shmuley's book. Write your own book. His book is called Kosher Jesus. Write your own book that'll in part respond to his, but will be a standalone book and will be the number one resource you have ever put out to get into the hands of Jewish people and to show them who Jesus Yeshua really is. I got a plan of attack for the whole book. I got a table of contents, chapters, how to approach it. And I'm going to share more of that with you in a moment. And this assignment from the Lord, write this book now, get it out in 4 to 6 weeks, then get a publisher to get it out 2 to 3 months after that. And the same day, I called a dear friend in New York City who's hosted many of the debates with Shmuley and me, told him about it. He was excited. We picked a date, immediately got a date on the calendar, March 13th, immediately found out that Shmuley was going to be free to do it. So our very first debate will be in New York City at the Ethical Culture Center in Manhattan, March 13th, 7:30 in the evening. Kosher Jesus, ? There'll be an ad in the New York Times that comes out probably the day before announcing it at large for the general public. My book is called The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. It'll be 272 pages long. It will have about 450 endnotes for those that want to study more, look into it more, but it's written for any interested reader. It's not for the scholar. It's not for the specialist. It's written for a Jewish person that's, yeah, who was this Jesus? Was he Jewish? Was he some famous rabbi? Was he like a New Age mystic? Was he a, I mean, who was he? Was he a rebel? Who was he? Or maybe they've read Kosher Jesus book and they have heard more about this and want to find out the rest of the story. So it's going to be a fascinating read. It is going to be an absolutely fascinating read for every Christian. Trust me on this. You will be enthralled. People who've read the opening chapters are flipping out and loving. I'm thrilled because I know the Lord helped me do this. I wrote the book in 3 weeks, and that's in the midst of doing 2 hours of live radio every day. That's in the midst of traveling and ministering around the country. That's in the midst of other writing assignments. That's in the midst of having a wife and family. And I'm telling you, there was grace on me. I'd have to force myself to turn in at 5 in the morning. And then How do you get all the end notes finished? Well, God gave me grace to do that. Those were all finished as of a week ago, 4:12 in the morning this past Wednesday night going into Thursday. Finished all of those. Thank you, all of you who prayed. And the most amazing thing of all, and I'll tell you more about that a little later in the show, the book is scheduled to come out April 3rd. Do you understand what that means? That means from the day the Lord laid it on my heart to write this book until the day it will come out will be less than 2.5 months. So I take the reader on a journey. The opening section, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshu, who is he? From church history to Jewish scholars and rabbis in the last 150 years plus who have been reclaiming Jesus in different ways, to what's so different about this one that was called rabbis as an honorific title. And then the prophetic side of Jesus. And then how the story in Rabbi Shmuley's Kosher Jesus book gets it all wrong in terms of who Jesus really was. And then focusing on him as the lamb that was slain. And then how do we go from kosher Jesus to unkosher Christianity? How did that happen? And did Paul change at all? And then the last third of the book, The Hidden Messiah of Israel. This book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. The last seven chapters. The Secret of the Invisible God Who Can Be Seen. The Secret of the Suffering Messiah. The Secret of the Atoning Power of the Death of the Righteous. The Secret of the Priestly Messiah. The Secret of the Prophet Greater Than Moses. The Secret of the 6,000 Years. The Secret of the Hidden Wisdom. And then an epilogue and then a couple of appendixes in the back just to deal with a few other issues. Friends, when you start reading this, you're going to go on a journey and your eyes will be open in terms of who Jesus Yeshua really is. And you give it to a Jewish friend and as they read, their eyes will be open. So I am really thrilled. The cover has been done, an awesome-looking cover. If you've seen Rabbi Shmuley's book, his cover, it's going to be an awesome-looking cover. And I'm hoping that folks get the one book, will get the other, and look at them both. Here's what we're doing. There'll be a paperback version that'll come out beginning of April, but our ministry alone has an exclusive hardcover edition of the book. No one else will have that. No other ministry, no other website, no other book dealer. We alone will have the hardcover version. And we're doing something very special. Numbered copies signed for your pre-order gift of $50 that will include postage. So you are sowing into our Jewish outreach and you're getting a copy of the book for yourself. Why don't you be among the first to do it? We'll be numbering and signing the first 500 copies. So this is a special thing. I've never done this with any book I've ever put out, but we have the exclusive hardcover rights. So here's how you order. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978, or go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the line of fire. One more time, 1-800-278-9978 to order your signed and numbered hardcover version. You'll be among the first people anywhere to get it, but you will get the only ones that are signed and numbered as an advanced pre-order of the hard copy. So that is of the hardcover edition, 1-800-278-9978. We come back. I want to start to give you some more insights from the book itself, and I'm going to share a tremendously powerful testimony from Africa with you about the power of the name of Jesus. And I'll take your calls as well. Jewish-related calls. If you're on the line, hang on. We'll get you on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH to join the broadcast today. And friends, I really honestly feel that this is another one of those unique seasons in history where Jewish people want to talk about Jesus, where the controversy swirling around Rabbi Shmuley's book means that Jewish people will be talking about Jesus. We want people to know the truth, the one who saved us, delivered us, changed us, transformed us. I say that as a Jew and Gentile, coming to God through Jesus. We have good news to share, and we're glad to share it with anyone with a listening ear. As Jesus said, the truth will set you free.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's joy to be with you today on The Line of Fire. The Novocaine continues to wear off. My speech continues to get clearer and clearer. I have succeeded in getting a little water in my mouth if I pour it in the right way and right side of the mouth. But I thought when I went in for root canal this morning that the Novocaine would wear off a little earlier. On the other hand, better too much Novocaine when you're having root canal than not enough. Would you agree? 866-34-TRUTH. Even though it's a Monday, I'm taking Jewish-related questions today. So anything that relates to Israel, Jewish people, biblical issues, traditional issues, witnessing issues, any of these that have to do with Jewish people, Jewish outreach of any kind, I'd love to talk with you. 866-348-7884. And I'm talking about the soon-coming release of my book, the official title, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. Do you know that Jesus often taught about hidden things, about secrets, that Paul talked about hidden things, that Paul talked about secrets, that we often fail to realize that even though the Lord spoke with tremendous simplicity, what he spoke was hidden from many. And if we humble ourselves and become like little children, it does not mean turn off our minds and stop thinking. It does not mean become ignorant. It means humble ourselves and recognize that the best of us are limited in our knowledge and our understanding and our experience. And we come to the Lord with humility. He opens our hearts, opens our minds, and gives us amazing insights. I want to read a powerful testimony to you from Africa in a moment. But first, let me go to the phones. It's that F sound where you can still hear the Novocaine. So phone, I've got to work on phones. Go to the phones. That was better. There we go. As we work through my root canal repercussions all together here on The Line of Fire. Michelle, thanks for joining us from Northern Virginia.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Am I on the air?
Oh, yes, you are. We're all listening eagerly.
Okay. I read occasionally the Restore Israel Bulletin, occasionally that's put out by Tikkun and Tents of Mercy, and had the opportunity to hear the several of the speakers from that publication.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just wondering if your outreach may be more influential to Jews, or rather why you hadn't chosen to the Messianic route to lead a Messianic congregation and community. And secondly, I know that Yeshua embraced, those that know Yeshua embrace both the Old and the New Covenant, naturally.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the Orthodox, only the Torah. But
Torah plus tradition, right, yeah.
Okay, plus tradition, okay.
And yeah, massive. In other words, the actual, the foundation is Torah, but 95% of what they do is based on traditional interpretation of Torah and how to apply everything. But anyway, back to your question.
Okay, and it was just the ones in between, like the conservatives and the reformers, do they recognize the writings and the prophets?
No, everybody, they all, when you see, Orthodox Jews recognize the entire Old Testament. Well, they call it the Tanakh. We call it Old Testament. Scholars call it the Hebrew Scriptures. They recognize all of that. All of them recognize all of it, Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform. But Orthodox hold to it as more literally being the Word of God. I'm sorry, I didn't follow when you just said Torah. No, they all accept the entirety of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, as from the Lord. But a Reformed Jew would look at it very differently. To them, it's more inspired but not literally God's Word. To a religious Jew, it's more literally God's word. And the five books of Moses, they would say specifically, have been dictated by God to Moses. And then each one, the Orthodox have much greater reverence for tradition, the Reform less so. But let me answer your other question on the other side of the break as to why I am not.
Is it okay if I hang up and listen?
Yep, sure thing. You bet.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire as I have the exciting opportunity to share with you details of my forthcoming book, which I believe will be the number one very best Jewish outreach tool I have ever written. I've got five volumes of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I've got other materials out there, but I believe this is going to be the number one Jewish outreach tool I've ever written that will help more Jewish people find out who Jesus Yeshua really is and come to faith in him as Israel's Messiah, and perhaps be the most eye-opening tool to give to Christians to open their hearts and minds as to who Jesus Yeshua really is. Because of that, I am taking Jewish-related calls on a Monday, which I normally don't do. So 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Our first debate, Rabbi Shmuley and I, scheduled for March 13th at the New York Ethical Culture Center in New York City, 7:30 in the evening. And if you'd like to get in, come with a Jewish friend that doesn't know the Lord. So both of you can hear both sides of the debate. And then we are looking forward to recording a debate to be aired by my friend Sid Roth on his international TV program that will be recorded, God willing, about a month from now and then airing the following month. So Michelle in Northern Virginia had a question for me. She had heard some speakers who are actually dear friends of mine that are on the front lines of Messianic ministry here in America and in Israel, and was wondering as to why I myself am not a Messianic rabbi or leading a Messianic congregation, and would my outreach be more effective. First, we each have to run the race God's called us to run. We each have to be faithful to the things the Lord's called us to. God has not called me to primarily be a pastor or a shepherd. So whether I was in the church world, whether I was in the Messianic congregational world, I would not be a congregational leader. That's not my primary calling. I lead a team, and on our team, we have pastoral leadership that leads our congregation and school leadership that leads the school and missions leadership that leads our missionaries. But I am absolutely not the pastor. I don't tell any of those people what to do. That team, each of the teams is autonomous. And so first, that's not my calling. So I'm not called to be a church pastor. I'm not called to be a Messianic rabbi. That's the first thing. Second thing, in the Jewish community is often more hostility towards you if you use the rabbi title. Many times, those that are called Messianic rabbis, then the traditional rabbis get upset with them for using that term and say, you're not really a rabbi, you shouldn't be called a rabbi. And they'd say, well, I'm leading a congregation with a lot of Jews in it, and they call me rabbi. So would it help me doing outreach? No, don't think so. Now, if that's the way the Lord laid it on someone's heart to minister and serve, then they should be true to that. But Messianic congregations normally are not primarily there for Jewish outreach as much as for strengthening the congregational life of Jewish believers and of Gentiles that love the Jewish roots of the faith. In other words, most of them are not primarily evangelistic. So we each have to have our calling, and evangelism is going to be most effective when we are full of the power of the Spirit, living lives that shine forth like Jesus, Yeshua, and witnessing with compassion and sensitivity. As we do that, you can be someone that couldn't even recognize the Hebrew alphabet if you saw it, and you don't get the terms right, and you don't pronounce the Hebrew words right, but you're full of the Spirit and you love Jesus, Jewish people will be saved through you, and Gentile people will be saved through you. And you can know all the terms and have all the information and everything right culturally, and unless you are really sharing the truth of the gospel, people won't be saved. So we each have to have our calling, and in my particular case, no, I would absolutely not be more effective if I was a Messianic rabbi or leading a Messianic congregation. But if the Lord called me to do that, that's what I'd give myself to do, and I would strengthen the flock and hopefully have a flock that would engage in effective outreach. But thank you very much for the question, Michelle. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Before I tell you a little bit more about my book, and before I tell you, let me start here, since talking about the power of the gospel. March 15th of last year, I interviewed evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, one of the great Christian leaders of this generation, a man who I believe has preached face-to-face to more human beings than anyone who ever lived, and humble, self-effacing, it's all about Jesus, it's all about souls. So he's had an extraordinary ministry around the world, but focused in Africa for many, many years now. If you missed the interview last year, it's worth going onto my website, AskDrBrown.org, and clicking on the Line of Fire and searching for that. So he has turned most of the preaching over to one of our grads, Daniel Kalenda, who was on with me a couple weeks back as well. And Daniel's seeing the same amazing results. Millions of people turning to the Lord, getting set free from demonic power, getting healed. Why? Because it's Jesus who does the work. They just finished some meetings in Monrovia, Liberia, and Reinhard Bonnke spoke at the last meeting. The crowd was like 250,000 people, something like that. And they've seen much bigger crowds, but that's quite a wonderful crowd. It represented one-third of the population of the city. One-third of the population of the entire city. Check out this testimony. Are you ready? Another fascinating testimony came from a self-proclaimed witch. She said that she has killed 10 people in the past using spells and juju, including two of her sisters. And a couple of nights ago, her coven sent her to the crusade to kill me. Friends, there really is such a thing as demonic power. There really is such a thing as black magic and things like that. And there are forces that are sinister and destructive. And if you are in the Lord and love Jesus, you've got nothing to fear. But these things are out there. So this woman claims to have killed 10 people with her spells. Whether it's true or not, God knows. But she was an ugly representation of the powers of Satan, a real representation of the powers of Satan. So she and her coven, she gets sent to the gospel crusade, to this great rally in Africa to kill Evangelist Bonnke. She is going to curse him and curse Daniel Kalenda, associate evangelist. When she tried to place the curse on us, to her amazement, she said, our prayers were too powerful. This is what Reinhard Bonnke and Daniel Kalenda write. When she tried to place the curse on us, to her amazement, she said, our prayers were too powerful. Suddenly, she fell to the ground and began manifesting demons. The ushers carried her out to the deliverance tent where they cast out the demons. She repented, confessed her sin, and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Friends, let me ask you a question. Why shouldn't that still happen today? Why shouldn't those things still be taking place today? Where have the demons gone? Aren't there still demons? Isn't there still satanic power? Isn't the devil still out to destroy? Why shouldn't these things be happening today? It's by the power of God in the name of Jesus. Why not? 866-34-TRUTH. And ultimately, Jewish people, Gentiles, all people are saved by the Holy Spirit convicting them of the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel. I do debates, I have dialogues, because we are human beings who are spirit, mind, body, spirit, soul, body. We don't turn our minds off. We don't automatically get new bodies when we get saved. At the same time, friends, at the same time, it is not intellectual argumentation alone. We present the truth, but the Holy Spirit works on hearts and reveals the truth and breaks the power of Satan over lives. Rick Santorum got in trouble talking about Satan and Satan's existence. Yes, there is a real Satan. The good news is Jesus is Lord over all demonic power, and that's good news for Jew and Gentile alike. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I share a little bit more about my book with you, let me go back to the phones. Lois in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, Lois.
Hi. Feel better, Dr. Brown. God bless you.
Thank you. I'm feeling all right. Just the Novocaine's wearing off, and
I know.
Hopefully it won't leave much pain behind.
It won't, in Jesus' name. Doctor,
thanks.
I just wanted to ask one quick question. I have such a good girlfriend, and I love her so much. We love each other, but she says that I'm not supposed to use the name Yahweh when we pray. And she's of that sect of the Jews. Could you please clarify that with me? I was so happy to learn that that was the name. And we have been... What is that, Dr. Brown?
Yeah, surely. Lois, first thing, the best understanding we have is that that's how God's name was pronounced when he revealed himself to Moses and others, Yahweh. Yes. And it probably means he who causes things to be, he who brings things into existence. It has
that's
to do with, Yeah, so, you know, I am that I am. It's all the same root. I am that I am is Ehyeh, mm-hmm. Asher Ehyeh. This is Yahweh. So mm-hmm. Jewish tradition says the name is too sacred to pronounce. So we say Lord. We wouldn't say Elohim. We would say God. We wouldn't say Yahweh. We would say Lord. And when religious Jews write the name, they'll write G-D mm-hmm. or L-RD. And they're doing that out of reverence, and I respect that reverence. But certainly, there's no need for us to even think twice about it. That's the name by which God revealed himself. It's a name that we should use freely as the name of God and pray to Yahweh in Jesus' name. So if it's real and at home to you, you go for it. Honor your friend's sensitivities when you're with her, but you feel free to be who you are and glorify Yahweh, the God of Israel and the universe.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, yes, Rabbi Shmuley's book getting a lot of attention in America and Israel, Kosher Jesus. This book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, scheduled to be published April 3rd. I'll tell you in a moment how you can order a special hardcover, numbered and signed edition of the book. This will be kind of a collector's item once it's out, signed, numbered, hardcover edition. We will only have the hardcover, our ministry. I'll tell you how you can get that in a moment. Chapter 2 of the book asks the question, what's so new about Jews reclaiming Jesus? And it is a fascinating chapter. Goes back actually to the mid-1700s, but primarily from the late 1800s through the early 1900s, right up to today, about Jewish scholars, Jewish professors, intellectuals, rabbis, all reclaiming Jesus as one of our own, but from different angles. They'll embrace one part and reject another part, embrace another part, reject this part, and think, well, why are we still talking about this Jew, Jesus, 2,000 years later? What makes him so special? What makes him so unique? Why are leading Jewish scholars at Hebrew University and at Oxford University reclaiming Jesus as one of our own, and yet they don't embrace him as Messiah? They're seeing something and they're missing something. So this chapter, which is early on in the book, What's So New About Jews Reclaiming Jesus, you will find amazingly eye-opening, fascinating. Everyone reading this, Jew and Christian alike, you'll have a hard time putting it back because it takes you on a journey, and each chapter leads to the next. How about Israeli scholar, the late Pinchas Lapid, who wrote a book on the resurrection of Jesus and said, I accept the resurrection of Easter Sunday, not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as a historical event. Israeli, an Orthodox Jew? He said, I believe that the Christ event leads to a way of salvation which God has opened up in order to bring the Gentile world into the community of God's Israel. Wow. Orthodox Jewish scholar in Israel said he accepted the resurrection of Jesus. How about all the way back in 1893, Reform Rabbi Professor Kaufman Kohler, former president of Hebrew Union College, he said, no ethical system or religious catechism, however broad and pure, can equal the efficiency of this great personality standing, unlike any other, midway between heaven and earth, equally near to God and to man. This is a Reform rabbi. Jesus, the helper of the poor, the friend of the sinner, the brother of every fellow sufferer, the comforter of every sorrow laden, the healer of the sick, the uplifter of the fallen, the lover of man, the redeemer of woman, won the heart of mankind by storm. Jesus, the meekest of men, the most despised of the despised race of the Jews, mounted the world's throne to be earth's greatest king, earth's great king. This is a Jewish scholar. Spoke that, addressed Congress in 1893 with those words. And Albert Einstein, wow. What did Einstein say about Jesus? As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I'm a Jew, but I'm enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Some of those quotes are well known. I've got a ton of other quotes in this chapter that most have never seen. And it's just the beginning of the book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I'll tell you in a moment how you can pre-order a copy now. Let me grab one more call. Philip in Stamford, Connecticut, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Mr. Brown, hello. Glad to be speaking with you and again, well wishes on your root canal dilemma.
For those just tuning in, yeah, I've got to go to a specialist to get things finished. My local dentist couldn't quite get it. We had some calcification in the roots, but so the Novocaine is wearing off little by little. My speech is getting, it's pretty normal. Had a couple of consonants I missed on, so I was just tuning in. It's not the end of the world. I'm going to recover for this, but it's just kind of funny going on radio with Novocaine in half your mouth. But anyway, back to you, Philip. Thanks, though.
You sound just great. Don't worry.
All right.
I have a dilemma, actually. I'm 45. I'm legally blind. And funny thing happened. Well, not funny. But I was born and raised in a half-Jewish, half-Catholic household. Parents mm-hmm. made me have the bar mitzvah when I was 13. And then really had no religion after that until I got married, and my wife from the Philippines, you know, wanted the kids to be Catholic, so they had their confirmations and first communions. And I got nothing out of the Catholic Church, no motivation, mm-hmm. no inspiration, more in awe of the building and the people in costumes than religion itself. And likewise, with the Jewish faith, most of it being in Hebrew, I didn't get much inspiration from that either. But when I went through a separation with my wife this summer and was in a great bit of distraught and despair, I actually found Jesus. He came, and apparently he knocked. I opened the door, and my life has changed since August with a calm and a peace and like I've never had before.
Wow.
However, I do feel some guilt sometimes that I'm perhaps, you know, going back on my faith, which I was, you know, not baptized, but went to the mikvah and had a bar mitzvah. And how do I deal with that sense of guilt? Or from listening to you within the last few months, I've sensed that it's okay, but there's still that lingering sense. How do I deal with that?
It's not unexpected, because our Jewish society will tell us that we betrayed our ancestors, that our ancestors died rather than be baptized into Christianity or Catholicism, and now we're willingly following this, that we're breaking the chain and so on. The fact is, what we have to recognize is that God laid things out in advance for us in the Scriptures.
Sure.
And he made plain to us who the Messiah would be, and he had to come before the Second Temple was destroyed, and he had to die for our sins and rise from the dead. And the most loyal thing that we can do is hold on to the truth, hold on to our faith, and know that we have the hope for the rest of the nation. The day will come when the whole world will recognize the truth of Jesus. Our honor now is to stand unashamed of him when the tide is against us, to stand unashamed of him when the vast majority of our own Jewish people still reject him. And what we have to do is embrace the fact that we're not being rejected. God and his Messiah are being rejected, even by the most well-meaning and sincere rabbi, so that we are bearing the reproach they bore, that this is not something personal towards us. This is actually the privilege we have of carrying that sense of reproach. So turn it from guilt to something to pray, and then make that a prayer for those in your community around you. And listen, Philip, I've got to run. I'm at the end of the show. But if you're able to do internet right at all, or if you just want to give us a phone number, I'd love to have someone on our team stay in touch with you. So give Andrew contact info. He's ready to take it from you right now, Philip, and we want to stay in touch with you. Friends, you can be among the very first to pre-order a copy, a signed and numbered hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus. The pre-order special gift price, $50. So for your gift of $50, which will help us with ongoing Jewish outreach, help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel, help us with this radio broadcast, and get you a copy of the book. The first 500 only will be numbered, they will be signed, and we only have the hardcover edition. So be one of the first. You'll be glad you did. $50. The book will be out early April. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. God promised in his word that when any person would turn to him, the veil would be lifted. When a Jewish person would turn to him, the veil would be lifted. Let us believe that in these coming days, the veil will be lifted from many, many Jewish hearts, and they will come to know Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. Well, I am really excited to give you the news today about The Real Kosher Jesus, a book that will reveal the mysteries of the hidden Messiah.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now today is a day where all of you tuning in now, you get the second hour of my 2 hours live on the air. And that means that the Novocaine on the right side of my mouth from a root canal procedure done early this morning, that the Novocaine is continuing to fade. And that means I can even say the word fade without having to force the pronunciation because my mouth was not working as well the first hour. It probably even means I can more effectively drink some water during the break. So this second hour could be even better than the first today on The Line of Fire. All right, here we are. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. And I'm looking at a few new smiling faces today. You say, oh, folks are in the studio with you. No. We did a wonderful meet and greet at the Hampton Inn Suites Hotel, University area of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, this past Saturday. We had a great time meeting a number of listeners, almost all there meeting for the first time. A couple of them, when they asked questions, I thought, you've called in, I've heard your voice. So nice to see your smiling faces out there as I speak with you. And as I say, together, we're making a difference. I've been really looking forward to the broadcast because we've got all the details fixed with the publisher, title, subtitle, book cover, full details, and we will be announcing more about my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. I've been telling you for a few weeks as I've been writing this that I believe it'll be the number one outreach tool I have ever produced for Jewish outreach, and every Christian that is interested in Jesus and finding out more about who he is and Jewish background, this book will be an eye-opener for you as well. And because we're talking about the book and the pre-release pre-orders today, I'm taking Jewish-related calls on a Monday. I only do that on Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but I'm doing it today on a Monday. Monday is normally our day of musings after the weekend, whatever's on my heart and mind after the weekend. But because it's a Jewish-focused subject today, that means I will be taking your Jewish-related phone calls. So if it's about Israel in the Middle East, if it's about Bible prophecy, it's about answering rabbis, Jewish outreach, Jewish tradition, questions you've got, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. A couple of world events I just want to comment on briefly. I've got a letter from an atheist I think I'm going to read to you, a nasty email that was forwarded to me by one of my publishers, actually. So they discovered me through a publisher and wrote. It's kind of an odd route to get to me because they saw the article somewhere else. But anyway, just a comment on what's happening in Afghanistan. So there is a report of Qurans that were burned at a military base in Afghanistan and then riots, going into a week-long period of time of riots, a lot of bloodshed, American troops killed, some NATO troops killed, I'm sure local Afghans wounded, killed in the process here. It reminds me of something. On the one hand, there is a fanatical element to Islam. There is this intense faith that the Quran is literally God's word, and you touch it, you do anything to it, you're in trouble. An Arabic professor that I heard when I was in college, she's an American, and when I studied Arabic in college, she had studied in Egypt and told me that one day she accidentally dropped the Quran. It was on her desk, and it fell on the floor, and you know, she realized, okay, this is very, very sacred. But it reminds me of something else. It reminds me of the difficulty of us being allies with fundamentalist Muslims in Afghanistan. It is a very difficult coalition to think that there can be lasting, good relationships.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me help out Andrew here. Andrew's asked me to phonetically spell out my friend Rabbi Shmuley's last name. It looks like Boteach, if you didn't know any better. It is Boteach. That is from the Hebrew, Batach is the root, and Boteach literally means trusting. It is a present participle for trusting, but it's just a name, Boteach. So there you go. Andrew, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got a Jewish-related question today. I would love to take your questions. 866-3487-884. Online, askdrbrown.org. So before I tell you more about my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, a book that Jews will find fascinating to read as I uncover, who is this Jesus really? I mean, what happened in church history and some of the terrible persecution of Jews in Jesus' name? How did the church get so far from the roots with a Jewish founder? Did Paul change at all? I mean, is he the one that changed it, as Rabbi Shmuley and others would claim? What actually happened? And who is this Jesus really? If he was just a great Jewish teacher, why are we still talking about him today, 2,000 years later? What makes him so different? Well, could it be that as many Jews appreciate him as a teacher or as a healer or as a philosopher or whatever they appreciate about him? Because could it be that they're getting a glimpse as to a part of who he is? The goal of my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, is to get Jewish people looking at Yeshua, the Messiah, just like you look at I've been told anyway, a really expensive diamond, and you turn it different way, and you just keep seeing things unfolding about it. It reminds me of being at Grand Canyon and just stunned by the beauty and majesty. And I thought the only legitimate thing to do when you see the majesty and grandeur of the Grand Canyon is to worship. That to me is the only response, like, oh my God, and you worship. And I was just stunned, and then I'd walk a few feet and look again. It's like, oh, look at this. This is amazing. And then walk a few more feet, and, oh, stunned again. That's how it is with Jesus, Yeshua. You get another glimpse of him. It's like, I never knew that. And then another thing opens, I never knew that. And the last third of the book is devoted to the hidden Messiah of Israel, revealing the mysteries of the hidden Messiah of Israel. So I'm going to share more about that with you a little bit later in the broadcast. What I was saying before the break about Afghanistan, I understand our reasons for going into Afghanistan. Now remember, the Soviet Union had been in there for many years. They had taken over the government and ultimately had to leave because of constant casualties to the Islamic fundamentalists. And as I understand it, we helped train many of them, which gave birth to the Osama bin Ladens of the world on some level, to help fight against the Soviets. Now we find ourselves in a situation where the Taliban will not turn Osama bin Laden over, so we go in and attack the Taliban. I understand the rationale behind it, and I understand that they were leading an oppressive rule in so many ways over the country, forbidden for a woman to even go to school and things like that. Radical fundamentalist Islam, which even many fundamentalist Muslims reject. The problem is you still do have a fundamentalist Islamic society. Put the Taliban aside. And as much as they may appreciate some of the help our American troops have given them and troops from other parts of the world, And as much as I'm deeply moved by the sacrifice of American servicemen and women who have given their lives or have been wounded or devastated fighting in Afghanistan, and what can I say? We're all deeply indebted to the sacrifice the sacrifice the families have made. Yet my concern is long term. When you have fundamentalist Muslims, aren't we always the enemy still? Aren't we part of this hostile, worldly West or this Christian West? Aren't we still considered the great Satan? Doesn't it take just a drop of a hat like this with accusations of Quran burning and suddenly we are under attack? Ultimately, it reminds me that as much as our military can do to help bring freedom to others and break oppressive yokes, the fact of the matter is, ultimately, the gospel is the only solution to the problems in Afghanistan in terms of these people finding wholeness and life. And we need to pray for doors to open up for the gospel to go forth in Afghanistan. It's a very difficult country to work in, to preach in, to minister in, because of the degree of radical Islam there and fundamentalist Islam. So we need to be praying. 866-34-TRUTH. Many Jewish readers of the Gospels, Jewish scholars as well, many have a problem with the depictions of Jesus in the Gospels and say, we don't believe that's a true depiction of who he really was. We don't really believe that. We believe that he was a respected teacher and rabbi and so on, but we cannot believe that is the real Jewish Jesus. The later editors have changed things because the conflicts he has with his people and the rebukes he has with religious leaders, I mean, that can't be real. That's just later anti-Semitic projection being put back on the text. No. We need to look at Jesus, Yeshua, like we look at Jeremiah or Amos or Isaiah, as prophets who came into conflict with corruption, prophets who came into conflict with religious hypocrisy, prophets who came into conflict with sinning people that were supposed to be God's people. And I actually have in one of my chapters in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, I even have a multiple choice test. I just felt led to do this as I was working on the book, and I was writing at such an intense pace to write the main book, not the endnotes, but the main book in a three-week period. It's a 272-page book. Just stirred, overwhelmed, writing till 4, even 5 in the morning. And thank God for a precious wife like Nancy, who we spent our time together, but she knew I was writing and on a roll, and let me write. I was thrilled, but I was reading it as I was writing it, if you know what I mean. It was coming with such speed and intensity, and I felt such quality that I knew the Lord was helping me. But I have a multiple-choice test where I've got 10 different prophetic words, Jeremiah, Jesus, words of Moses, Isaiah, and you have to guess which is which. And unless you happen to know the verses by heart, you're going to be hard-pressed to tell me the difference between them. We must recover the ministry of Jesus, Yeshua, the prophet, the greatest prophet in Israel's history. And suddenly, the Gospels and some of the conflicts come alive, and they make a whole lot of sense to Jewish readers as well. That's just a little snippet of what is in this book. We are doing something very special I've never done with any book I've written. This is my 21st book, never done it with any book I've written. But we will be having pre-orders of signed, numbered copies of the hardcover. We're the only ones that will have a hardcover edition, only my ministry. No bookstore, no other ministry will have it. This is an exclusive thing with our own ministry, a hardcover copy. And what we're doing, the first 500, we are having these numbered, and I'm signing them personally. And for your gift of $50 to pre-order the book and to get one of these will be then collector's items of a sort, to be one of the first to have these and the only ones to have them signed and numbered. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 to order. Again, it'll be hardcover, numbered, and signed, the first 500. 1-800-278-9978. You're also helping us with that gift. Do exactly what we're doing right now and speak to people all over America and around the world through this radio broadcast. To the phones, Charles in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Well, thanks for having me on your show, Dr. Brown. I have a question concerning when Jesus was being tried by Pilate. I understand from the New Testament, what I remember now, is that they brought out Barabbas and Jesus and maybe the third person, and they said, one of these gets to go free today. Which one do you choose? And they said, give us Barabbas instead of Jesus being set free. And then, if I remember correctly, they said, let his blood, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, be on our heads and our children's, mm-hmm. For the decision we're making today, I guess.
Yeah.
And what I want to know is, does that result, what they said, does God hold that as a curse against them and more than just the temple being destroyed, but bringing about maybe a more severe spiritual blindness to the Jews and their children's children?
Right. Charles, it's a very, very important question, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start and answer now, and then I'm going to finish on the other side of the break. Let me say this. This text is considered by many rabbis to be one of the most offensive texts in the New Testament. They claim it's a terribly anti-Semitic text, and that it has been used to justify bloodshed of Jews in Jesus' name. Is there any truth to that? We'll come back and address it. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Because I'm talking about the details, we've got everything set in place and publishing price and cover art and all that done, I'm free to tell you more of the details about my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. Oh, this book will take you on a journey. Trust me. It will take you on a journey, and you'll go page to page, and your eyes will be opened wide. Because of that, I'm taking Jewish-related calls on a Monday, not just on our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. So here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. So right before the break, Charles asked me about a passage. It's actually only found in Matthew. Matthew, the 27th chapter, when Pilate tells the Jewish crowd that it's Passover, he's going to release one prisoner. Who's it going to be, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called the Messiah, Yeshua, who's called Mashiach or Christ. And it's interesting. Barabbas is literally son of the father. And there's some manuscripts, it's probably a later edition, but some manuscripts say that his name was also Jesus, Yeshua. We know Yeshua was a very common name then. So do you want me to release this Yeshua Barabbas, Yeshua son of the father, or this Yeshua called Messiah? I mean, what a mockery on top of it. And there's a gospel truth I want to come back to with this account in a moment. But the Jewish crowd says, release Barabbas. Well, what crime did Jesus commit, the one you call the Messiah? Crucify him. So Pilate says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. Did that bring a lasting curse on Jewish people through all generations, and that the Jews killed Christ, therefore the Jews killed God, deicide, and the church has a right to persecute Jews? No. God forbid, God forbid, God forbid. Has the verse been used by some false Christians through history as if that was the case? Yes. Has the verse been used in anti-Semitic, hateful, destructive ways? Yes. But all that's being said right there by the crowd, and this crowd does not represent the nation as a whole. This crowd is not representative leadership of the nation. In fact, the crowd was stirred up by the high priest and some of the other leaders to be there. The masses of the people, from what we know, revered Jesus and would have gladly welcomed him as the Messiah. And of course, they wanted to crown him king. They didn't understand his real mission to suffer and die for the sins of the world. So God used his rejection by his own people and by the Gentiles as a means for him to pay for the sins of the world. God ordained that path. But all the people there are saying is, we take responsibility. Let the responsibility be on us and our children. That's what his blood means. His blood be upon us. I'm innocent of his blood, Pilate says. Fine, his blood be upon us and our children. In other words, we and our children take the responsibility for this. And what happens is, a generation later, the temple is destroyed. And there are great consequences for that generation and the subsequent generation. But you have to remember, Charles, immediately after this, just a few weeks later, when Peter is preaching after Pentecost Shavuot, so it's Acts, the third chapter, it's a couple months after this event, barely, Peter says to the leaders and to the people, I know you acted in ignorance. And God wants to forgive you, so turn and repent, and he'll forgive you. He'll blot out your sins. So even after the resurrection, God was still offering mercy, saying, I know you acted in ignorance. You didn't realize what you were doing, so repent and turn to God, and your sins will be blotted out. So this was not a bringing on a curse of blindness for all time in this act. This was not a curse, you know, may our blood be shed for all generations. No, this was saying we take responsibility. If there's a penalty, let it come on us and our children. And ultimately, that's as far as the thing goes in terms of destruction of the temple of the next generation. But the bigger issue, Charles, is not what happened there. The bigger issue is what happens after he rises from the dead and the Holy Spirit comes and the gospel is preached through the apostles for years and the Jewish leadership as a whole still rejects. That's what then sets the more dangerous course of rejecting the Messiah. And the more you reject, the more your heart gets hardened. And then over history, as the church got further and further away from its Jewish roots and became a caricature of what it was called to be in many parts of the world and persecuted Jews in Jesus' name, you can imagine that, it made it even more difficult for Jewish people to come to faith. So we need to pray for mercy to be poured out and for a spirit of repentance to be granted and eyes to be opened. And we know that God will judge each individual fairly and justly. We also know 2 Corinthians 3, when anyone turns to the Lord, speaking of a Jew there in context in particular, then the veil is removed. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So everyone is under some darkness, deception, veil outside of the Lord. When we turn, when we cry out, when God's Spirit draws us, the veil is lifted and we see the truth. So no, that crowd did not bring blood guilt on all Jewish people for all time. We'd like to turn it into a prayer. May his blood be on us and our children, a prayer of redemption. May Messiah's cleansing blood be on us and our children. And something, Charles, I remember preaching many years ago hit me with devastating force. We are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We are the ones that were guilty. We were the ones that should have been nailed to the cross. We were the ones that should have suffered punishment and public mockery for our sins. We didn't die. The Son of God died for us. What do we owe him? What an eye-opening revelation. But Charles, thank you so much for the call. In short, friends, the New Testament has been misused, and parts of the Old Testament, even Jewish literature, Talmud, has been misused by Christian leaders through the centuries to persecute, to attack, to malign, to dehumanize Jews. But in its proper context, rightly understood, there's no anti-Semitism in the New Testament whatsoever. In fact, in my forthcoming book, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, Appendix A is the New Testament. Is it an unreliable anti-Semitic book? The New Testament, an unreliable anti-Semitic book. Now, I deal with this in more depth in Volume 1 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Is the New Testament anti-Semitic and so on? But I cover the key issues right here in this book because I know many readers will say, well, I want to find out. I mean, I'm interested to find out right now. I need to know right now, is the New Testament an anti-Semitic book? So we cover that head on here. So again, if you would like to be one of the first ordered, these would be numbered copies. The first 500 will be numbered, and I will sign them. This is for pre-order only, a special hardcover edition, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, for your gift of $50 to the ministry. Don't worry if you can't afford it. There'll be a paperback out at regular prices when the book comes out early April. This is to get a special collector's item to have it up front, signed and numbered hardcover, The Real Kosher Jesus. Give us a call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Thank you so much for standing with us. Thank you so much for being a part of this broadcast. Thank you so much for helping us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. For helping us to strengthen the body and spark revival in the hearts of God's people and helping us spark a moral cultural revolution in Jesus' name. We are making a difference together. So thank you. 1-800-278-9978, number to call. Back with a letter from an atheist.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The book of Zechariah presents an amazing picture. Zechariah, the 12th chapter. There will be an all-out assault on Jerusalem and the Jewish people. There will be an attack of the nations. And God will fight for his people. And something amazing will happen. Verse 10. I'll say it in Hebrew. V'hibitu elai et asher dakaro. They'll look to me whom they've pierced. V'safdu alav. And they'll mourn over him, mourn over me. They will wail and mourn. What's going to happen? I personally picture a large religious Jewish contingent. I personally picture a very religious Jerusalem at that point. It's religious now, but I picture it even more religious at that time. And Jewish people recognizing Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah. Can you imagine the shock? Can you imagine how can that be? The one we thought was our enemy, the one whose name we wouldn't even say without spitting on the ground because we thought he was the cause of trouble and suffering and anguish and pain through the centuries for our people, our arch enemy. Actually, the Messiah? Actually, the one that our ancestors, the leaders among our people, the high priests and some of the leaders turned over to be crucified 2,000 years ago or wherever the period of time will be when he returns? Can you imagine? And as a result of that, chapter 13, verse 1, a fountain will be opened for cleansing. Wow. To the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The day of atonement will come on a national level. How wonderful that will be. That's one of the reasons that my new book is subtitled Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, the real kosher Jesus. My friend Rabbi Shmuley wrote a book, Kosher Jesus, purporting to tell the real story of who Jesus is and how the New Testament editors changed things and how Paul changed things. And he's going to present a Jesus that is kosher and acceptable to Jews. No. With all respect to my dear friend and debating partner Rabbi Shmuley, it is the real kosher Jesus that Jews and Gentiles need to know alike. And he is the hidden Messiah. He is the true Messiah who has been hidden from Israel for these many centuries and who more and more is being revealed. And I believe that through this book, many Jewish people will come to faith, that their eyes will be open, and they'll recognize who he really is. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Even though it's a Monday, I'm treating this as if it was a thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I am taking your Jewish-related questions today on this Monday. And every minute that goes by, two things are happening in my own physical body. I had root canal this morning. And came in to pre-record some things here for radio just before the show started and was doing my best to pronounce every syllable, every word, every phoneme correctly because when your mouth is still numb, I thought it would be worn off by now, but I got a lot of Novocaine. It's root canal. You do get a lot of Novocaine. And so on the one hand, I think the pronunciation is just about perfect right now. On the other hand, I think I'm starting to feel the Novocaine wearing off. It's a good thing I took a pain pill a little while ago. But I'm not distracted. The pain is very minor. The pronunciation is good. I've actually managed to even get a little water in my mouth a couple of times because I was having a hard time getting the water to stay in my mouth earlier. But we're good, man. We are operating. We are doing well. 866-34 Truth. I'm going to read this mocking letter I got from an atheist in a little while. We come back. But the last third of the real kosher Jesus is devoted to the hidden Messiah of Israel. Section one, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshu. Who is he? Take the reader on a journey to find out who this Jesus really is. And then section two, from kosher Jesus to unkosher Christianity. I mean, who changed it all? What happened? And section three, the hidden Messiah of Israel, where we have seven different chapters revealing secrets about the Messiah of Israel. Oh, I'm excited about it. Trust me, I'm excited.
World. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You got a Jewish-related question. I will do my best to take some Jewish questions, taking some of the first hour and a half, and try to take a few more before the show is over. And then I want to let you know again how you can pre-order a hardcover, signed, and numbered copy of The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. I wrote an article a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, about Richard Dawkins' Oh God moment. Well, the whole article was really about this survey that his organization did in England about professing Christians in England. The great majority don't even believe the foundations of the gospel or go to church or whatever. And Dawkins said they're not really Christians. Well, I agree with him. I mean, he's the last guy to tell you what a Christian is or isn't, because he's a, you know, militant anti-Christian man himself, professedly. But I happen to agree with that. Well, I had a little fun, though, because when he was asked a question and couldn't give something that, for a guy in his position as a scholar and biologist and pro-Dawkins man, a pro-Darwin man, and he was trying to figure out something, he said, "Oh, God." And we just had fun with it and said, "I hope it's a Freudian slip." I said, "Of course, it doesn't mean anything, but I hope it's a Freudian slip." So somebody who apparently didn't read the article or didn't read it thoughtfully wrote to me, "Professor Brown, this is in reference to your comments on Dawkins, which is only one of the many things which you are logically, rationally, and factually wrong about. So tell me, child, are you really so totally clueless and illogical as to not know many to most, if not all, of the multi-millions of former Christians due to the massive amount of indoctrinate which they were forced to endure and which was foisted on them by their parents when they were fetuses, babies, children, and teenagers? Well, occasionally, have all those many years of programming override our rational and logical thought processes? Well, when this occurs, we may blurt out things like Dawkins said. For you programmed religious robots to make a big thing out of his doing this only prove what totally illogical idiots you are. Always, these folks are always so friendly, aren't they? God bless the author of this email. I am 77, been an atheist for around 68 years, and an atheist activist for over half a century as a former Christian deep sea diver. Spelunker? Is that a typo? Or maybe you just don't know the word there. Paratrooper and lifeguard who drove fast cars, who has many times put his physical being as well as his life on the line for others. I've nearly been killed quickly many times, as well as my nearly dying slowly more than once, and yet not once have I asked your make-believe God for any help. Still, I will occasionally use the exact same words Dawkins does. They mean nothing of the slightest value to us. Quote, they are simply colloquiums in our vocabulary which do not pertain to any actual entity. Duh. Oh, for your information, child, things like rational, logical thought processes are not something which any who still believe in the childish myths of religion are capable of using any time they are thinking, writing, and talking about any subject connected to their religion. And you see, poor child, the millions and millions and millions of us who have left your phony belief system on the trash heap of history where it properly belongs, next to last, oh, so ignorant one, if you were the least bit, I guess he's going to say rational, but that's the end of the email. Just a sweet email I wanted to share with you. I haven't gotten a nasty email from an atheist in a while. It's a shame, though, that someone of great intellectual vigor and thought process, as this individual identifies himself as, didn't bother to actually read the article or comprehend what I actually wrote. And isn't it interesting that countries like communist China try to weed out religion, try to destroy religion, try to make atheism state religion, and you have the greatest revival of people coming to faith in Jesus of any country in world history? Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing a country like Iran, which is constantly trying to oppress Christians and for a Muslim to turn to faith? I mean, there's much talk about a Muslim pastor, if he'll just confess Muhammad as prophet, you know, he'll be spared, he won't be killed. Jay Sekulow and others taking the lead and fighting for his life. There's so many others we don't hear about, we don't know about, that are in that very situation. Isn't it interesting that the persecution doesn't stop the gospel from going forward, and that we hear reports of hundreds of thousands of Iranian Muslims who have come to faith in Jesus, of an extraordinary work that the Holy Spirit's doing there. Isn't it interesting that atheism ultimately doesn't work? That you can have a generation where you try to program religion out and people find their way back to God, because there must be more. Because rational, logical thought tells you that the universe did not create itself. Rational, logical thought tells you that nothing cannot produce something, and that something had to exist first. We're the only ones that have the logical, rational truth about that, and our limitations should cause us to recognize that we only know so much. We only know so much. And when you have God intervene in your life, people can mock him. People can say what they want to say. You know the old saying, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You know, people can say what they want to say, but when you know that you know that you know, when you've had an experience with God, when your own life has been changed, when he's answered prayers in a way that only he can. I'm not talking about psyching yourself up. I'm talking about God intervening in your life. What are you going to say? Praise God. He's faithful. He's good. He's true. And when you walk with him over a period of many years and see his faithfulness and goodness in the midst of the challenges and trials and tests of this world and how you have a message of life, praise God. Hey, very interesting. We had a number of our students from Fire School of Ministry, some of the leadership, go down to parts of the South that were devastated by tornadoes last year. And yeah, there were professing Christians that died, and there were people who were godless that died. Yeah, there was not miraculous protection for every person that was a Christian there. A lot of suffering, terrible suffering, devastation. Just whole parts of the city just wiped off the map. But friends told us that there were a number of other ministries there. There were some well-known national ministries that were there, Christian ministries that go around America and around the world with humanitarian help. And they were ministering to people needing hospital care. They were bringing food and supplies. They were helping to clean out houses and to rebuild houses and to do all those kinds of things. And you know what's amazing? That our friends told us that the leadership from Fire School that went down there, that they didn't see any atheist groups that were there. They didn't see any national atheistic organizations that had helped raise money and were rebuilding houses and were supplying humanitarian help. Isn't that interesting? So the groups that know the Lord, the groups who've had the mercy of God shed in their own lives, that they're out making a difference in this world, while the atheist groups, boy, it's very, very interesting. Where were they during this time of crisis? Okay, I've been talking about my book about to come out 5 weeks from now, The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. It was Wednesday, January 18th. I got gripped in prayer late at night, as I often pray early in the morning, late at night, early morning, overwhelmed in prayer, feeling that I needed to address the issues in my friend Rabbi Shmuley's book, Kosher Jesus, where he says Paul's the one that changed it all, and Paul was probably a Gentile convert to Judaism, and he's not the man he claims to be in the New Testament, and the gospel editors changed things about Jesus to make him hostile to the Pharisees. He was a Pharisaic rabbi himself, and he was actually a freedom fighter against Rome, and if we reconstruct things rightly, then there's no reason that a Jew should have a problem with Jesus. And anyway, this is what his book was about, and I knew it because I had it months earlier. He asked me to write an endorsement for it in the midst of my differences, so I wrote a respectful endorsement in the midst of those differences and explained what I differed with and what I was happy with. And I got gripped as his book was getting a lot of controversy in Jewish circles and some Orthodox Jews saying, stay away from this book and Jesus can never be kosher and so on. I felt I'm supposed to do something, write a lengthy review. Next morning, I wake up January 19th. I am gripped. Write a book. Get the book out quickly. Get the book out so people can pre-order it at the first debate, March 13th and in New York City, and then get it out, you know, end of April, early May, get the book out. I felt God spoke to me to do it. How in the world is it going to happen? Well, I started writing that same Thursday, January 19th, got in touch with a ministry colleague to set up a debate in New York City. We locked that in. Rabbi Shmuley was going to be available for that date as well. And then got in touch through him with a major publisher. And immediately, same day, I sent out a table of contents with an overview of the whole book. I sent out what the book would be and the approach to it. And I started writing. 3 weeks later, the book was finished. 2 weeks after that, 450 endnotes finished. But what about a publisher? The initial publisher I was dealing with got back to me and said, we can get the book out April of 2013. Oh, 1 year late. How in the world was I going to get a book out so quickly? Not just an ebook, not just a self-published book, but with a major publisher that would help us ride this wave of controversy, question, concern, publicity about who Jesus is. Let's talk about it. Let's put the issues on the table. Something amazing happened. I want to share that with you when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, so here's what happens as I get to the punchline of how we got a publisher for The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah, book I believe will be the most effective Jewish outreach tool we've ever written. Yes, it will respond to Rabbi Shmuley's book, Kosher Jesus, and set the record straight in many ways. On the other hand, it is a standalone book for Christians to read. Your eyes will be open. You'll have a hard time putting it down because each page leads to the next, and it's a fascinating journey. But the ideal book to give to a Jewish friend who wants to find out more about this Jesus or his Jewishness or his background or what's this got to do with me as a Jew. So I'm writing the book. I'm writing day and night. I'm writing till 4, even 5 in the morning, or maybe stop 4:30, and then try to wind down so I can be asleep by 5 a.m. And busy schedule, 2 hours live radio every day and everything that goes into that, another traveling speaking ministry and trying to get semblance of time with Nancy and obviously time with the Lord. And so I have on my show, it was the first hour, a little over a month ago, Thursday, January 26th, I had on my show Jonathan Kahn, who wrote the book The Harbinger. Many of you have ordered the book, and many of you are reading it right now. Sudden national best-selling book, Jonathan's first book. Jonathan's a friend, co-worker, messianic leader in the greater New York area for many, many years. And he told me a story I didn't know about with the book. He had written the book. He didn't have a publisher at this point. He's at an airport. He's getting ready to speak at a Promise Keepers event. And he bows his head in prayer, and a man comes up to him and has a prophetic word for him about a book he's writing and says, I know Steve Strang. I can connect you with Steve Strang. He's a publisher. Of course, a number of major magazines his ministry's put out and news service and other things and leadership magazine, but publisher of many, many, many books. And I didn't know that story. And they connected in any way that the rest is history. The book sold, I don't know, probably well over a quarter million copies already and shot out. Went flying out of the gates, shot out. Well, I have a thought that night. Why don't I call Steve Strang? While I'm waiting to see what's up with this other publisher, when they did get back to me, their best effort was going to be 1 year late. But that's typical. It takes 9 to 12 months to get a book published. And we're talking about a regular book, well edited, nicely done, nicely produced, not even just an ebook. How's this going to happen? I called Steve. He calls me back later that night. And he said, oh, I was with your Jewish colleague this morning. I guess he told you. It happens to be the man I had spoken with 1 week earlier who was setting up the first debate in New York City and was telling him about the debate and telling him about Rabbi Shmuley's book. And I didn't even know they knew each other. I said, no, I had no idea. Are you kidding me? He said, yeah, we talked earlier. I said, well, let me tell you, I'm writing a book. God laid it on my heart to write this book, to get it out now. I told him the whole thing. He said, look, I'm sold on it. Immediately he felt this was the Lord. The Lord was in it. He said, but you know how long it takes? You realize, you know, we see here's a publisher. They've got everything blocked out for many, many months because they've got to work ahead with bookstores. They've got to work ahead with catalogs. They've got to work ahead with distributors and various other things. So everybody's on a schedule. The editors, the proofreaders, the graphics people, the media people, everybody's on a schedule. And it's many, many months laid out in advance. So if they rushed a book through maybe 6 to 9 months instead of 9 to 12 months, now we're talking a matter of a couple months. And he said, look, I'm going to have to turn it over to the publication committee. And if it's going to be up to them to make the decision. I said, Steve, you don't owe me anything. I know this is exceptional. I know this is completely turning everything upside down. So that was a Thursday. I spoke to the publication team on a Monday, and they said, let's do it. Let's go for it. And they come back to me, and they said, here's the date. We need you to be finished writing. We need you to be finished writing the main text of the book by February 9th, which meant 3 weeks from the day I started. Oh, my. I was thinking 4 to 6 weeks, so 3 weeks is even more miraculous. And then they said, we'll have it out April 3rd. If you stay on schedule, you get everything done on schedule, April 3rd. I said, well, wait, that is even faster than I was expecting, which means, I've said it before, but I want to glorify the Lord and say it again. That means from the day I wrote the first word, I should say from the day that God dropped in my heart to write the first word of the book, and to the day it will be published is less than 2.5 months. We're not talking about some billion-dollar industry and somebody hires all these high-powered people to put together somebody's story that's suddenly in the news and you put a book out over it. No, we're talking about a high-quality, in-depth, eye-opening book with 450 endnotes for those that want to study further, but written so anybody can pick it up and read it and understand it. Was Jesus really a rabbi? What does it mean? Was he more than a rabbi? Was he a prophet? Did Jewish people in those days believe there's going to be one Messiah? Did some believe there are going to be two messiahs? Is that actually what was believed back then? Does that mean something to us today? Does Judaism believe in a suffering messiah? And was Paul the one that changed it all? And what's with this revealing the mysteries of the hidden messiah? What do you mean by hidden messiah? This book opens it up. And I almost feel like a spectator. I almost feel like I watched it happen. As I was writing, I was so thrilled and so encouraged. But by what was happening as I wrote, I was blessed as I was writing because I was reading as I was writing, if you can get the drift of that. So here's the deal. I'm really excited to announce that I've been waiting for the go-ahead from the publisher. Our ministry alone will have a hardcover edition, only our ministry. There'll be a paperback, normally priced paperback, that'll be out, God willing, beginning of April. You can get it anywhere, Christian bookstores, any of the online dealers, etc., or through us. But we alone are going to have a hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. And what we're doing is we are numbering and signing the first 500 copies that are purchased by pre-order for your gift of $50. We will send you a numbered, so this is in that sense, limited edition, just to do something special for those standing with us. And I thought, what would be something we could do to say thank you and that would make it special for you? So $50, you'll get the book, and it's signed and numbered, and we'll do that for the first 500 books. A call or order, 1-800-278-9978. You can order multiple copies if you want. Just tell us who to sign them to. 1-800-278-9978. And the additional funds that come in above and beyond the cost of the book goes right back out to help us do what we're doing now. Reach people through the radio. Reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Help spark revival in the church in America. Help spark moral culture revolution. Help take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So you're really partnering with us in a significant way. 1-800-278-9978. That's also the number to call to become a monthly torchbearer standing with us on a regular basis. Let me give you the number one more time, 1-800-278-9978. We've got some neat stuff coming your way the rest of the week. You see where my focus is. We'll be opening up the scriptures. We'll be going on a whole lot of spiritual journeys together this week. So make sure you tune in to the broadcast. If you miss anything, you can always catch it online on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. And if you haven't gone to the website, we have literally hundreds of hours, actually thousands of hours of free material there. Take advantage of it. And I say it again, together we are making a difference. My bottom line today, there are many things in this world that are shameful. There are many things that we have done that we should be ashamed about. Why is it, though, that there's pressure on us to be ashamed of Jesus? He is the glorious one. He is the perfect one. He alone without spot or blemish. Let us be absolutely unashamed of Jesus, the Son of God.